4:05 at AM 850 KFUO. Midweek we are. This is the afternoon show. I'm Diane Summers.
I'm Steve Siegel.
You are.
I am. Okay. I'm not Barnabas.
No, you're not.
But I agree with you.
But you're very encouraging.
Well, towards the end of your interview there, I agree with you. There are people in the Bible you say, well, who would you like to meet? Well, obviously, everyone would love to meet Jesus. And we will, face to face in heaven. We'll meet all these people in heaven, which is kind of cool when you think about it. But if I could have, you know, that lunch with somebody, and I couldn't pick Jesus, Barnabas might be the guy. King David would be up on the list, and maybe a select one or two others. But Barnabas, because I really would like to meet a guy whose name was changed from Joseph. Good biblical name, right, Joseph?
Yeah.
And they changed it to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That he must have just stood out from the crowd as a man who encouraged. And it's just one of those gifts that sometimes seems to be lacking in the church. And there Barnabas had it.
Yes.
Wow.
So, a neat guy. You want to hear this stanza?
And Pastor Lace, we had to leave before he could read the stanza. But there is a stanza about Barnabas in the Lutheran service book.
Yes.
It's hymn 518.
Hymn 518.
What's the title of the hymn?
By All Your Saints in Warfare.
Okay. It's that one that singles out different saints, right?
Different ones.
So the Barnabas verse reads,
"For Barnabas, we praise you, who kept your law of love and leaving earthly treasures, sought riches from above. O Christ, our Lord and Savior, let gifts of grace descend, that your true consolation may through your world extend." Which is, you know, that kind of threads a whole lot of what we were talking about all together.
And nowhere in there is the word encouragement.
No.
It's hard to rhyme, I guess. What do you rhyme with encouragement?
Encouragement is a long, bumpy word. That's the problem.
Yeah, it is.
It's like a trunk rolling downstairs. Encouragement. Okay, I don't know. So we're talking
about
an encourager in her own right.
Yes.
Of women is Linda Bartlett, the founder of Titus II for Life and author of an article in the current issue of Lutherans for Life magazine Life Date. It's called Dad, a Girl's First Hero. This is part two of this series. And this article features Linda's remarks concerning an interview Carrie Gress of Zenit News Agency did with Dr. Meg Meeker. And we're going to talk about this. Hi, Linda.
Well, hi. How are you?
I am okay.
Good.
I'm all right now. What precipitated this series that you've started? What started things on this road?
Well, I think a lot of us are very curious about what's going on in the culture, why we're seeing so many teens, young women, young men traveling down such a rocky road, who their leadership is, who they're looking to as their model. And those of us that have been involved in Lutherans for Life see that some tragic choices have been made along the way, and we really want to get to the bottom of this. I have found in my own personal life and meeting people along the way that dads are very, very vital in leading a young woman away from danger and toward hope. So this was a great, Dr. Meg Meeker has written some powerful books, and she had some very strong statements and encouragements for dads, so we're picking up on that.
Yeah. Well, now, Titus II for Life is for women, isn't it?
It's for women, but also for men, and I might just explain that by saying that there are a lot of the Titus words that St. Paul was inspired to share with young Pastor Titus for his congregation that go to men, and then also separately to women. I probably spend more of my time, of course, with the women, encouraging and mentoring them, but also by doing that, I believe that we're also encouraging men. We have done some Titus events where the women meet and the men meet, so yes, it's for both. It has to be.
Well, you know, Dr. Meg Meeker is all over the internet. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
She's on YouTube and all kinds of things as well.
Yes.
She has a mission she's begun, I guess, for the cause of purity among our youth. Is that a good description of what she does?
It is. And a couple of her books are on exactly that, one of them having been written more recently, Your Kids at Risk. And how teen sex does threaten our sons and daughters, and she makes that call to moms and dads and to the community at large to help the teens make better choices, healthier choices. As a physician, I think she is largely speaking from the physical damage. We, too, add to that the spiritual and emotional damage.
We have some YouTube footage that some audio.
Well,
that
it's
we could
radio.
Give you.
We'll go with the audio.
Audio part.
Yeah.
Yes. We will take time here and listen.
Well,
to this.
Yeah. Since you mentioned that, Linda, let's start there with that. We grabbed a clip from Dr. Meeker, and this is not the same interview you had, but she does a lot of education for young people about, as you said, the physical part of sexuality and the problems that can come with sexual promiscuity, entering into sexual relationships at too young of an age, and that of course leads to spiritual issues too, which we'd like to spend some good time with you on today. I wonder, Linda, if we could take just a couple of minutes, just listen in, would you?
Yes.
This is Dr. Meg Meeker from a short interview. And listen to the statistics and to her information. It will astound you.
Is there really an epidemic? Because all my friends that are having sex don't have any diseases.
This is what we know. When I was a teenager, there were essentially two STDs, gonorrhea and syphilis. Now, there are at least 25 to 30 STDs. One in four teenagers, 25% who are sexually active, has an STD. Most teenagers don't know they're infected because 85% of the time when they have an STD, they have no symptoms. That's probably why you said, I don't know anyone who has an STD. They don't know they have one either. The most commonly sexually transmitted disease is called human papillomavirus, and it's responsible for 95 to 98% of all cervical cancer cases. It used to be a disease that affected women in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. I am now seeing early cervical cancer signs in patients in their teens. And this is what the research says. 46%, almost half, of all girls catch human papillomavirus after one episode of intercourse. Why? We've learned that cervical cells within teenagers are weaker than cervical cells of women in their 20s and 30s. In other words, the cervical cells in teenage girls are less able to fight off diseases encountered during intercourse. Anatomically speaking, teenagers are not ready for sex. Another STD, genital herpes, the one that was responsible for that baby's brain damage, now affects 20% of Americans over the age of 12, according to the New England Journal of Medicine. Another journal concluded that if things don't change in the very near future, 50% of American women and 40% of American men will have genital herpes. And once you contract it, you can't get rid of it. It's yours for life. Gals, if this is the case, what effect will that have on who you marry? And guys, what will that mean in regards to you having healthy children someday? It's obviously very sobering information. Here's the final statistic I'll give you. This year, I'll say it again, this year, 15 million Americans are going to contract an STD. Two-thirds of those people will be under the age 25, which comes out to about 10 million young adults. You know how many that is? That's the same as taking 200 of the largest universities in the country and completely filling each of their football stadiums with people under 25. That's how many young adults are going to contract an STD this year. If that's not an epidemic, then I don't know what is.
I mean, when you get an STD, can't they just, like, fix it with medicine?
A few STDs, like gonorrhea, syphilis, and chlamydia, can be treated with antibiotics, but they must be treated as early as possible to avoid irreversible damage. And that's sometimes difficult, because, again, 85% of the time, people don't show any symptoms. So some STDs like gonorrhea are now mutating and becoming resistant to antibiotics. When this happens, antibiotics no longer work on that strain of the disease. Other STDs like HIV and AIDS, genital herpes, and human papillomavirus cannot be killed by medicine. We can sometimes treat their symptoms, but we can't cure the diseases. Once you catch one, it's yours for life.
That's Dr. Meg Meeker, and she is on YouTube with this this information and a whole lot more. And it really is depressing, isn't it, Linda Bartlett?
It is depressing. There's another physician on campus who has written a beautiful book called Unprotected, and she would agree with Dr. Meeker saying that the woman really is more vulnerable because she has a very sensitive ecosystem, which proves we are different from men. She can more easily get the diseases that Dr. Meeker was talking about, and she has an area of her body, very female, that more easily allows bacteria and viruses to grow. So Dr. Meeker is speaking some powerful truth.
So these girls are clinically becoming depressed over I guess promiscuity. Is that accurate?
Yes, and let me just share a very personal story from one of my young friends I've been spending some time with, and her comments are she feels different when she's with her boyfriend. She doesn't feel as safe. She doesn't feel as protected. She feels more at risk. She is down, a little more depressed, a little more confused. And then I see her mood and her demeanor change when she comes back under her father's covering in his home. She feels safer. She feels more protected. She feels more respected. And her comment to me was, you know, I think I can begin to make right choices if you help me. So I think this is generally the cry of many young people across our country. Will you help me? They don't want to be depressed. They don't want to be at risk.
So what Dr. Meeker says, I guess, that you've quoted in your article is that once there is activity, sexual activity, the girl, doesn't matter if it's what kind of activity it is, she incurs a loss. She feels less safe in the world, doesn't she?
She does. And today there is something that's happening that we need to be alert to, and that is there isn't the usual typical dating that we grew up with. A young man does not court. I guess they haven't courted for a long time, but they don't even date. They don't ask the girl out. They don't take her to a movie. They don't take her out for an evening. Instead, they have a relationship, I use that term loosely, called friends with benefits. And it's interesting that Miriam Grossman, the physician I referred to earlier who wrote the book Unprotected, says those are the girls that are coming to her very depressed and don't realize why. Well, it's because they're not in a relationship. They're being used.
Mm-hmm.
They're not even being given the respect to be taken to a movie and treated with a friendship. They're just being used, friends with benefits. And who gets the benefit? It's not her. She's hurting. So we need to speak to the young men as well as the young women. And I guess my heart really goes out to the young men. Being the mother of sons, I really have a soft spot for the young men who are being nurtured and groomed in the wrong ways today.
Yeah, and I'm glad you said that. I have I have one of each. So my son's 18 now. And just to play devil's advocate a little bit, it would seem to me that there's plenty of activity going both ways.
Yes.
In other words, whether it's on purpose or not, or whether it's really thought out, I'm not sure. But it would seem to me that there's plenty of pursuing going from girls to boys for nothing more than kind of empty sexual experiences. I mean, are you seeing that too?
I am. And again, I think the young women are being groomed and nurtured that way from a culture that has turned its back on God. I think I'm drawn to Proverbs 7, where it is the dad who is teaching his son how to avoid the temptress. And we need to see more of that today, which is, again, why I believe fathers, and if not a father, then a grandpa, an older brother, a pastor, an older man who can give that protective covering to a young woman is so needed today, to tell her lots of things about how to dress and why not to be a temptress, and to tell her about the way she can help a man rise to a higher standard. You're so right, Pastor. I see, and my heart goes out to both the young men and women today.
Now, let me keep playing devil over here. What an odd role for me, huh? I should use a different term, but you know, to take I imagine there might be some women listening today who said, I don't want a covering. I don't want protection. I don't want someone standing over me. That sounds chauvinistic. That sounds condescending. It's kind of against everything the Equal Rights Amendment and movement has. I mean, pile it all on. You know where I'm going with this, Linda. How do you respond to that?
I can only respond one way, and that's just because God has graciously helped me to mature more. I have to go back to Genesis, where it all begins. And I see in Genesis that God did create male and female to be equal, but certainly not the same, because they were not created at the same time or in the same way or for the same purpose. And I also note that in Genesis 2, verse 16, it was man that was given the instructions for life and the warnings away from death. And he was to share them with the woman. He was to share them with future generations. Now, sin entered the world, and it was after that that patriarchy really became a woman's protection. Patriarchy really is a way to bring chaos out of, or bring order out of the chaos. Yes, the modern feminist movement rejected that. And I think in part some did because they were angry at men, perhaps men who had not followed God's way, men who had made some huge mistakes and hurt women. So some angry women twisted the feminist movement, took it their own way, and young women today are paying a high price because of that rebellion.
Yeah.
But I'm meeting more and more young women who are saying, we want to get back to what it is that is right and good.
Well, there are a lot of women who have gone through abortion, you know, years and years ago, who are still really recovering from the guilt of that experience and from the lie that they believed that it was just a procedure, and so many men who stood by and believed that it was her decision and her decision alone. Do you think that serves as some sort of inspiration in a grave kind of way for our younger generation, that this is, regardless of what you believe at the time, it's contrary to what God would have?
I think this is why we are called to be mentors. We need to pass on what we've learned from our good or bad choices so that others will not repeat the bad but may learn to do what is right and good. I think the failure rates are very high. And what you say, Diane, is right. So many women, I can name over two dozen of my own friends or relatives who've made that choice of abortion, and they hurt, and they want others to know not to do that. Many are angry at the man who did not step forward and tell them, don't have the abortion. But there are also a lot of men who are hurting and angry because they didn't know that they were fathers, and they couldn't do anything about it. So the failure rates are high everywhere. I guess that's why we, as the Christian community, have such a powerful message, because we can not only share with others what God wants us to do, but we can share how much Jesus loves and forgives when we do wrong.
Fathers as an influence over their daughters. Linda, are you familiar with a book that, are you familiar with a Dr. Kevin Lehman?
The name is familiar, yes.
And maybe the title of the book will help. It's an old book. I mean, I think it was published in 80 or something the first time. Women Who Try Too Hard, Breaking the Pleaser Habit. And you may have run across it. Dr. Lehman used to write quite a bit. I don't think he writes so much anymore, but it's a book I used to use in my parish quite a bit. But in it, his assertion is very similar to what I'm seeing in your writing and in your speech today, and that is that fathers have more of an influence on who their daughters will become than anyone else in the world, in this world. Fathers, by far, he says, will have more of an impact on who their young daughters, who their daughters will become as
Why
people and what they think. That relationship, I'm curious first, Linda, if you would agree with that just off the top of your head.
I do. I do very much, and I've seen it play out in so many cases. I guess even in my own life, I think fathers are so important in helping a young woman feel safer and help them to be patient and wait for a young man. If a daughter is surrounded with appropriate love and affection by her dad in the home, she's not going to be in such a hurry to look for the wrong kind of love out in the world.
Is it in part because of that she's always daddy's little girl? Is it? And it's not that way with the mother. I know that. I mean, I was always... You know, they always say that you've got your father around it, around your little finger. You know, I mean, you know, there's always the hero image and the little girl sort of relationship between the daughter and the father. Yes,
I think so. And I guess this is why Mona Riley and Brad Sargent wrote the book Unwanted Harvest. And I read this some time ago. They spent a lot of time with ex-gay ministry, bringing people out of homosexuality, and they make the strong case that sons and daughters need the appropriate role models in the home. A daughter needs her dad to see how it is that a man should treat a woman and how he can be that protector and provider. She needs her mom mm-hmm. to learn how to be feminine and to be a woman. Sons need fathers to learn how to be the servant style leader, and moms to show them how a woman acts and behaves. So, mm-hmm. boy, did God know what he was doing?
I think so. Yeah.
Yeah, and interestingly, I don't think Dr. Lehman really tried to explain it. It was more of an observation, Linda, and I think what you just said is in part his answer, and that is God made things to work a certain way. You've said that to us a couple times now, and there's just this thing he noticed and he observed in his practice, this connection between fathers and daughters. And for better or for worse, and we haven't talked about the worse, but for better or for worse, daughters were more influenced by their dad and who they would become. And it's a huge responsibility. We've said some rather provocative things, and we have more coming up with Linda Bartlett in the next half hour. And if you would like to join the conversation, you are always welcome at AM 850 KFUO. Locally, you can join us on the telephone by dialing 505-7850, or from out of town, join us at 1-800-730-2727. Linda Bartlett is with us, founder of Titus II for Life Ministries, former national president for Lutherans for Life, and we'll talk more about this connection between dads and daughters and sexuality and growing up, all next here on AM 850 KFUO.